be a great idea when you're doing a Bible study to start where you said you're going to be, but we're going to actually go to John 17, and I'll kind of first the Lord's, this is called the high priestly prayer. And it's broken up into sections, but we're going to just talk about John 17. And really this study is about, you know, being in the world and not of it. Something he'll share in this passage that we've all heard. What does that look like? And Paul does a good job of explaining what that looks like. How we are to live in this world and not be part of it, in the sense that God's telling us. And so for context, let's go to verse 11. He's praying for his disciples here. Starting in verse 20, he prays for the church. But we're just going to cover the idea that, you know, we're disciples here. We're people who want to follow Jesus. And he's, you know, praying in context for his literal disciples. But again, if we're a follower of Christ, we can apply these things to ourselves. It says in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Let's pray. Lord, just as we go through your word and see your what you share about being in the world but not of it, Lord, help this sink in to each one of us as those who want to follow you and follow what your word says. Help us to be set apart for your use. Help us to be holy, as you described, Lord, to be set apart for your use. And Lord, we just ask that you, again, speak to each one of us individually. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So what he shares in really in this portion of it is the idea of being kept in his name. And when he talks about being kept in his name, it's like the idea of being kept in the character of God, having the same character as God. He talks about being in unity with one another. He talks about being in joy with one another. How this occurs is we hold on to what the word of God says. It's by his word. And he confirms this through Christ. And then he goes on in verses 17 and 19, and he says you need to be sanctified by the truth, the word. And then he not only says that, but you need to be sanctified by the idea that I have a service. I have a commission for each one of you. And we need to be sanctified by our example of following Christ. It's when I read this passage, there's a quote that I think about. It says, "Those that receive Christ's good will and good word must expect the world's ill will and ill word." It's by Matthew Henry. And another one, when you talk about sanctified by the truth, it says, this is by Wiersbe, he says, "A sanctified Christian is someone who is daily growing in the word, and as a result is separated more and more from the world unto the Father." And so those are kind of the things we're going to talk about as we talk about being in the world and not of it. It's a prayer that Jesus had shared on behalf of us, wants us to be, again, different from the world. When I speak of the world, how do we define that? Again, we go to the Word of God. The Word of God defines it. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says, for the world, and when I say world, it's systems or it's ways of doing things. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And again, the idea of holding on to what God's word says and how we live and how we conduct ourselves. He goes on later in that same 1 John passage. And again, remember, this is the same individual who wrote the book of John and recording here Jesus' prayer. He says in 18 and 19, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And when he talks about the evil one, it says, but he, this is from Matthew Henry again, but he prayed that the Father would keep them from the evil, from being corrupted by the world, that the remains of sin in their hearts, and from the power and craft of Satan. Again, the idea of being kept by the Father from evil, from the corruption of the world, from the sin that remains in their hearts, and from the power and craftiness of Satan. And so, we'll, again, as we, this is all to introduce a passage. And now, we can turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll find the text in which we're going to cover here. Let's read the idea of conducting ourselves. But before I read that, I give you a little background of, you know, I hate to jump right into the middle of a passage in the middle of a book and not give you a little background to it. That's why I like the word by word, precept upon precept idea. But this is going to be a little topical today. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul basically begins to embark on defending his ministry and the terms of his message. That's what you see. It's really more personal than 1 Corinthians, where he's correcting things. But what he's not defending is himself, but really what God's called him to do and the message that he's presenting. And the effect that it has on people's lives, the fact that it changes lives, the basis of the new covenant, he'll defend some of those things, and really point everything back to Christ. He talks about his circumstances when he's in that defense mode, his motives, right? Well, from what they perceive to what really is driving him. And that's where we get to this point. He goes on, even he says in right before this that as a believer, we've been given the message of reconciliation to fix things that are broken. And so he's been doing all that, and then he gets to the point of, hey, this is how we conduct ourselves in ministry. This is what it should look like. And again, giving them rationale for why we do the things we do. And as believers, again, we want to be in the world. We want to be effective on how God allows us to spread his message. And he'll kind of share that in this passage. He'll share not only the conduct, he'll also talk about the fact that God exhorts us in ministry, how to continue to do what you do, and how to respond to all that towards the end of this chapter. So with that, let's we'll read. Look, I told you I'd get there. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll talk about it. It says, we then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now I read that and you're thinking, there's no way Kyle's going to get through all those definitions in less than an hour. We're not going to kind of do a gloss over when we talk about all these things, right? And he does that. Again, Paul has a purpose, obviously driven by the Holy Spirit, to write this. And what he's sharing here in this first 10 verses, hey, this is how we conduct ourselves in ministry. And the first thing is we serve as workers together, right? We should have the same purpose. It is to get people or remove the obstacles in front of people's eyes to allow them to hear the word of God, to allow them to understand the gospel, to present the gospel. And, you know, once they hear the gospel and respond to that, is to grow in that gospel, to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And he says we need to work together, you know, and what we talked about this morning, he uses us despite us, right? He chooses to use us despite us with him. You know, and when I think about sometimes, you know, as we are working with one another, we do this for a ultimate purpose. And sometimes people are in different spots in their walk with the Lord. And I think about this whenever I'm teaching my children to do something, like mowing the lawn the first time. You know, after an hour of trying to walk them through this, I thought, you know, I would have been done a half an hour ago if I had just set them inside and done it myself. And yet, but that's not my job. My job is to train them and encourage them and walk alongside them and teach them. My wife's rolling her eyes because sometimes it... to require... Sometimes my voice raises in these instances, and my patience is tried. And more encouragement and all that. But again, all that. All right. All that. Yeah, they're not listening. Good point, Bob. Good point. Again, we run into this all the time in ministry. Right? We need to be graceful as God has handed his grace towards us. And we need to represent, we need to be ambassadors. I was just talking to a guy after church, and he was sharing with me in the 70s and 80s. You heard there was experiences where people were actually rejecting, pastors were rejecting people from coming into their churches based on all sorts of things, like they weren't qualified. The only qualifications you need to come into church are you're breathing. And sometimes, even then, you know, for a funeral, you're not. But the qualifications, yeah. And, you know, it's really crazy that, you know, we need to understand, you know, that this is a hospital. This isn't, you know, a resort. And we need individuals that are hurting so we can minister to them and they can minister to us. And so, and our job is as ambassadors representing Christ. And the message is reconciliation, as he described in the chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. Reconciliation is just fixing that which is broken. And ultimately, what's broken in this world is the fact that people are missing out on a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with the Creator. And we're trying to fix that and allow people to get and understand that we can come into a relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on to say, so they would not, right? Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, dismissing it. understanding that God's grace is for any and every one. It is free. God's grace is free, but it did cost. It cost Jesus' life. Right? He went on our behalf to offer us that free grace. And then he goes in verses 2 and 3, it says, you know, this is the word and the lifestyle in which we conduct ourselves in ministry with an urgency, right? Practicing our rapture jumps, those kind of things. But more than that is sharing God's word, understanding that salvation is now. You know, that's one of the things I shared on Friday at the memorial, right? That, you know, God, you can come at any time, any age, and anyone can do it. Anyone, anytime, any age can come. And that's, you know, I shared, you know, one of the last things I got to share with my dad is Matthew 20, that parable, and the fact that God will accept anybody at any time, any age, anyone. And that's the cool thing about our Lord. And so we don't receive the grace of God in vain. When we're sharing, there's an urgency. And the day of salvation is today. Right? And we also need to be others focused. And he said not to be offensive for offensive's sake. Understand. We talked about it this morning when you go to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul understands, you know, that the message is offensive. Right? It said the Jews, looked for a sign. The Greeks looked for wisdom, that kind of thing. And they were offended at the message. They thought it was foolishness, right? That somebody would go and die on their behalf or needed to die on their behalf. And it will be foolishness. That can be the offense to people's lives, right? Because once they realize that, they have to be accountable to that message, right? That somebody died on their behalf and is providing a ticket for them to heaven. And they have the choice. They can either accept or reject that. But the offense can't be us just trying to offend individuals, right? The idea, we need to be other-focused, not stumbling individuals, right? Not being self-righteous. And we just talked about being blameless in our conduct. And again, blameless is not sinless. It's the idea of accusations will not stick on us, right? We're not known as liars. We're not known as perjurers and all these other things, right? We're blameless because of what God's done on our behalf. And so we share the word and we share our lifestyle with those. And then in verses 4 through 10, he kind of shares with the idea that he commends us to serve no matter the circumstances. And he goes through this whole list of problems that can come up, and the problems that he ran into. The circumstances, and he lists every word that starts with an N, in much patience and tribulations. And the idea is, hey, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where we find ourselves. Patience in this sense is the active endurance, not so much waiting, but just active endurance, being active in enduring, understanding that, you know, he's called you to something. And you see a mix in this list of general struggles of suffering inflicted by men, other men. And then we know oftentimes we can self-inflict ourselves and cause ourselves trouble. And we need to kind of remove that as we serve and get right with the Lord or get right with that person and then continue into the ministry God's called. And he then goes on and talks about the how, what God's done in providing you a way in which to do this, right? You do it by purity and then by knowledge. And of course, that means just knowing what God's word says or knowing how God had worked on your behalf by long suffering, you know, knowing that you're going to have to suffer long with individuals and with people. And they'll have to suffer long with you, right? We need to know both sides of that coin. And he talks really mentally and spiritually how, you know, and of course, one of the things he says in here, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Understanding the Holy Spirit's there to help you. As we, you know, shared a couple weeks ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's the how. And then he says, this is how it's going to be perceived when you see the as in each one of these. As unknown and yet well known as dying. And behold, we live as chastened. That means the idea of being disciplined. You know, and the idea of this is what some of the things that are going to be, that are going to happen in ministry. And unfortunately, there's a passage, well, a couple chapters before in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. It says, we are hard pressed on every side. And he's going to talk about, even though as we serve, we need to serve despite all these things happening. And we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. And that's the idea of being revealed in our own body. And again, despite all this stuff, he still commends us. And that's what they've seen. He's kind of talking to the Corinthians. You've seen this stuff happen in my ministry, Paul is referring to. And yet, still, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this stuff is sometimes working on our behalf. You know, suffering's not necessarily a horrible thing. Oftentimes, it teaches us things. You know, and those kind of things, as it has been described in the Bible, right? And so we serve no matter what, no matter what. And then from this passage, he goes on to give us warnings in verses 11 through 13. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And he says, we spoke openly, and that's the idea. They, you know, there's truth and love, and you need both of those. You need, you know, to do it truthfully, and you need to do it in a loving manner. And that's what he says we've been doing. We have spoken openly to you. Like 1 Corinthians is really a whole book on how there's some corrective action that needs to happen in the Corinthian church. You know, and we have a passage in James 5. It talks about this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And here, that's what he's saying. You know, there's going to be people that are going to walk close to the edge or try to walk away. You need to give them the truth, as we have done with you. And it says, it goes on to, you are not restricted by us. Restricted is the idea of pressed into a narrow place. We're not restricting you. And what he's kind of getting at is they're playing the old victim card. You know, this conviction and all this stuff. They're kind of trying to run their lives. And, you know, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. And what we want individuals to realize is condemnation should not come from ministry. Condemnation comes from the enemy, right? God wants to convict individuals. He wants individuals to turn in repentance. And the condemnation that you're feeling is, again, from the enemy, not from their ministry. What they're trying to do is corrective action. Corrective action. You know, and there's no greater story than, you know, with the guy in 1 Corinthians that basically was caught going to church and also sleeping with his stepmom, And he basically says, this can't be. You can't be doing this. And let alone the church is okaying all this. You need to kick him out and get him. And he needs to get to a place where he finally looks up. And then we see that take place. That's what they do. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, okay, now he's turned. Let him back in. You know, they weren't letting him back in because he had turned from that lifestyle. And that's, you know, again, understanding that people need to be convicted and turned back. And he says, that's what we've been trying to do with you. You can't play the victim card and those kind of things on us. And a lot of the injury that's happened in this church, he says, is by your own affections. And we need to make one of the greatest lessons that God showed me was when I went through, and I've shared this with you guys many times, when I went through forced counseling because of my DUI. And I was in this class with 10 other individuals, either on their first, second, third, fourth DUI at that time. And I sat around a room with 9 other individuals, and all I could hear was how it was not their fault. It was whether they're how they're raised. It was the cops that are out to get them. It was all sorts of things. And, you know, and I, in my head, shared, I don't know if obviously the Lord heard it, but I was sharing like, well, I know I'm here because of me. And I'm glad that I finally got caught, in a sense. Not because I had to come to this class. I wasn't really happy about that. That was 3 hours of 3 hours a day, 3 days a week, all that. But I knew it was because I was out of control. And it was evident because I was in this class. The cops had to do something about it because I was out of control. And, you know, and God kind of spoke in a still small voice and said, so what have you done with that? You know, knowing that, you know, you're out of control and this is governing your life. And so, and it was by my own affections that I was in the spot that I was in. And God kind of got me to make amends, well, to get right with him over this whole situation that, you know, at that point, the party lifestyle was governing my life and not him. All that, you know, we have other instances. James is another good passage on this where he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And again, it's not their fault. They haven't basically restricted them and forced them in a corner where they only could do is sin. It's almost the idea that they're saying, or, you know, but he says it's, you know, what you're feeding, what, you know, the fact that you're going after things that you should not, know you should not. Well, actually, later on in the same book in James in 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. There it is. And again, the idea that what the Spirit wants to do is have a relationship with you. He wants, right, just like Jesus Christ and God the Father, they want to come live inside of you and govern your life because they know that sin leads to destruction and destruction leads to ultimate death and death leads to separation from God if you don't give your life over to the Lord. He says this is what's happening. And again, here when we talk about in a ministry type passage, is, hey, you need to tell people the truth. You need to tell them in love. And that's what Paul has been doing. And that's what he's sharing with them. You need to be open. Right? There's, you know, you need to be careful about who you share things with. You know, you don't need to share all your stuff with every person you walk by. Like, hey, this is my laundry list of sins. How can you help me? Right? You need to be careful about that whole thing. Obviously, what God wants is you to go to Him first. Right? But also, there are passages, I think, in the same book in James where, you know, if you're sick, you go to the elders. You anoint your head with oil and you have them pray for you. Right? And then he even talks about forgiveness in that passage. And so there are circumstances where we need to run these by. And what he's saying here is be open. Be open. He says, you also be open at the end of verse 13. It's the idea of be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. And allow God to work on those things. One of the things that was shared with me when I was coming here is you need to know your weaknesses, right? And be protective over that. Not protective, but, you know, be open in those areas. And so the last thing he shares, one of the last things is the idea of encouragement in what could help you in ministry, what could help you be effective in ministry. And he shares that in verses 14 through really the first verse in verse 7, chapter 7. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is really going to the prime issue of, again, being in the world and not of the world. With unbelievers, so what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, first thing he shares in this is we need to be separate, not be unequally yoked. And again, the picture is you wouldn't put a bull with a donkey on the same yoke, or you'd be doing circles, I imagine, right? They understood this. You know, and if you're going in circles, if your walk with the Lord seems like it's going in circles, who are your major influences in your life? And he goes through a list of rhetorical questions, and ask five questions. The answer is always nothing. There's no relation between those two things, right? The idea of light and darkness, there should be no relation between it. What is light? No, what is darkness? The absence of light, right? And that idea. So we are to be different. We're not to live like them. We're not to think like them. We're not to act like them. And I don't know where I found this. I was trying to figure out where I found this list. It's just in my notes. This is kind of going back to the idea of being kept from evil, but also what separates us from the world. Right? The fact that we have a different standing than those in the world. My standing, our standing as believers is in Christ. Theirs is still in Adam. I have been accepted in the Beloved. That's Ephesians 1. They're under condemnation because they have rejected God's free gift. We possess a different nature. We have been born of the Spirit. They have only been born of the flesh. Right? That's what John 3 says. We need to be born of the Spirit. I am holy, spotless, and pure. They are corrupt by the defilement of the world. And all of us can remember what that is like and what we're trying to pull people out of. Right? We serve different masters. Right? We're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the Father, the devil, and his will to do, you know. They are of their Father, the devil, and his will to do as they do, or something like that. That's written wrong. Sorry. We have different goals. Ours is hopefully to please the Lord. Theirs is to please themselves. We have a different citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. They are citizens of the world. We have a different life because of the spirit that lives inside of us. They live by the flesh. We are to think differently. They that are of the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but the mind of the spirit is life, peace, and happiness. We have a different destiny. Mine is to be with my Lord forever in the glory of his kingdom. Theirs is to be in the lake that burneth with fire, unfortunately. And I take joy in the things of the spirit. They take joy in the things of the flesh. And ultimately, right, what we're trying to do as believers is to get individuals to come in a relationship with the Lord so they can experience those things. But they need to also see those things are prevalent in our lives. And part of that is just being separate. With that being said, we are to be different. We're not to live like them, think like them, act like them. But that does not ever give us permission to disregard unbelievers. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, he mentioned that in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. And what he's saying is there is a ministry there. You need to be a part of their lives. What he's talking about in that passage in 1 Corinthians 5 is the people that are practicing these sins and still part of the church. And that's talking about that one individual we just mentioned. It says, hey, we don't disregard unbelievers, right? Our ministry, our purpose is to get the gospel and share that with them, right? But we don't do that by living their lifestyle, right? Those kind of things. And that's, because if you try to go reach them at their level, right, you're assuming you're strong enough to be able to handle that temptation and, and the wiles of the devil and the world and all the allures that it has, right? The Bible says evil company corrupts good habits. We're just not strong enough to try to, live their lifestyle in order to think we're going to reach them that way. And don't assume. The other thing is, so that's the idea of, going to meet them at their level, but we don't also assume it's us, right? God's got a great draft picked in me, so now I can lead all these people to the Lord. That's, the wrong, right? It's the gospel that'll reach individuals. It's the gospel of Christ. It says in Romans 1:16, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And it goes on in this same path, in the same book, 1 Corinthians, it says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. And so, again, we're separate, but we're separate for a reason, right? We don't assume we're strong enough to live that lifestyle. Well, we're not called to live that lifestyle, right? But we also give them the gospel. Don't think it's our personality that's going to lead people to the Lord, right? It's what they see. It's how they see Christ in us that ultimately gets them. God's work in our lives. And he says, why? Why are you to be separate? Because you are the temple of God. And it's interesting, you being plural in this instance, he's talking about the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about individuals. Our bodies are the temple of God. And so here he's just talking to the church universal that, hey, we're the temple of God. This is why we are to act differently because of what God's done on our behalf. He's come to live inside of us. And then he gives us, how do we do this? In verse 17, therefore, come out. Right? People need to know there's a distinction. And one thing is always my barometer, is if the God of the universe comes and lives inside of you, there should be a difference in your life. There should be a difference. And Some of that early on is just the guilt you have that was not there before and some of the things you did. You know, that starts there. And then obviously God works from the inside and starts working on the outside. And so there should be that. He says, come out. Separate from the worldly influences so we live a life that's close with God. Romans 12 says, right, we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And notice that as I've gone through some of these passages, right, we need to get away from worldly influence. We need to understand that we're not friends with the world. We're not to be in love with the world, as he says in 1 John 2. And we're not to be conformed to this world. Sometimes that's the progression, right? We start with the influence of the world, and then we become friends. Hey, we're just doing it a service. And then all of a sudden the world's transforming us and our attitudes rather than allowing God to do that. So we need to be careful of that. And he says, goes on to say, come out and do not touch. Right? Well, what's the idea of do not touch? We just, there's things that should not be named among us. As it says, I think in Ephesians 5 or Galatians 5. One of them. Haggai gives us a picture of this. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And their answer is no. Then the priest answered and said no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And again, right, we're separated because we understand that it's God who's going to do a work in an individual, and it's not of us. It's because of what God's done. And he also shares in that same passage that, you know, we can be corrupted by the world if we hang out and we hang out in the world. And so he says, come out and do not touch. And then the conclusion, verses 16 through 18, he says, these are the promises, right? And this is how God helps us in ministry, how he exhorts us in ministry. He says, I'm going to dwell in them. And that's really what the new covenant says. God comes to live inside of us. I'm going to be their God. He takes ownership of us. I'm going to receive you. And that's the idea of separating you from evil and unto God. And then I'm going to be a father to you and relational. The fact that he's relational. You're going to be my sons and daughters. You're now part of the family of God. And I like what he says. Says the Lord Almighty, the one who has his hand on everything. And part of this process, as he promises this, us, and we see this even as they're going to cross, the Israelites are going to cross the Jordan. He says you need to consecrate yourself. Need to cleanse yourselves. And that's just the idea of getting right with the Lord. Part of ministry is just being quick, having a small list with the Lord. That means as soon as you've sinned against him or someone else, you just make it right. That's what he's called us to do so we can be effective in the ministry that God's given each and every one of us. And we know the passage, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Physically, outwardly, spiritually, inwardly. And when I think about physically, obviously the things we're doing in our flesh, he's able to forgive. Spiritually, you know, we're inwardly, we sometimes could be acting like a Pharisee or a scribe, right? Either a facade or basically not loving people as God has asked us to love, or being fake. And he says, in the fact that Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And perfecting is just the idea of becoming complete, becoming whole, as God designed us. Holiness, again, is being sanctified or being set apart for God's use. That's what he ultimately wants us to do and why he wants us to be cleansed, go before the Lord and just be right with him. And we do this in the fear of God. And we talked about that as we went through Psalm 34 or 32. Somebody remind me, last week. But it's one of those psalms. And again, we need to understand who we serve and we're accountable to him. And ultimately, fear of God allows me, you know, what I've seen in my life is, you know, what I want in my life. And what I've seen at times is my fear of God growing, right? Because I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to disappoint him, you know. And that always reminds me as a kid, you know, when you have children, they hate to disappoint their parents. You know, soon they kind of get over that, unfortunately, right? Then you wish. But ultimately, right, we want that attitude towards the Lord. We don't want to disappoint him. He's called us, given he knows who he's got. You know, he's not surprised when you do something dumb, right? But, again, ultimately, that fear leads us to a point where we just don't want to disappoint him, right? And we all want to hear, thou good and faithful servant. And so, really, I love this passage in that it, you know, this is how we are to, right, conduct ourselves, the warnings in ministry and the idea of being open and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we're called to be separate for a reason, right? To be able to reach other individuals because God, again, wants us to be more like him because he ultimately, that's what he's created us for. And so with that, I'm going to close in prayer. And, oh, man, it's been a while. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for these individuals that are here knowing that it's your word that speaks to our lives and it's your word that convicts us and it's your word that's affected in our lives, Lord. Help us to be effective ministers. And ministers, Lord, just help us to be effective servants until you bring us home. Lord, help us to be about your business. And just again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement that you're working in each one of our lives. And Lord, help us to remove ourselves, to get out of the way, to be able to reach individuals by not only your word, but by seeing what you've done in our lives individually. And I just thank you for that, Lord, and just ask that you'd bless this week. And give us opportunities to share you, no matter where we're at, Lord. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Amen.